Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Good morning. I'm Julie Close, and that's Wally. Wally is a robot programmed with artificial intelligence. And WALL-E stands for Waste Allocation Load Lifter Earth Class. This story takes place in a dystopian future where all the humans have been evacuated to a spaceship because Earth has become too polluted. So while the humans are away, all of the WALL-E robots have been given a directive to clean up the trash, clean things up. It's supposed to take 5 years, and then the humans would return. Except it's been 700 years. And WALL-E is the last of his kind, and he's basically alone on the planet. Except for his little pet cockroach, because cockroaches never die. So he has a directive. And every day he fulfills his directive to clean up the trash. Every day he goes to work. Every day looks exactly the same. I know we can probably relate to that. And over the years, because WALL-E is programmed with artificial intelligence, he's learned. He's developed a personality. And he's learned to make a life for himself. We see the collections of the things that he's found interesting. He found a Hello Dolly video that he watches over and over. But WALL-E's lonely. And then one day, a spaceship arrives with a mysterious visitor. Let's watch our next clip. Extraterrestrial vegetation evaluator. And Eve's directive is to search for life on Earth. She's sleek. She's fast. She has a temper. And WALL-E's fascinated by her. So he follows her around. First, just keeping to the shadows. Curious, but always at a safe distance, because she's lethal. Gradually, he becomes a little bit more brave. He allows himself to be seen, hoping for an interaction with her. Eve's frustration begins to build, because in all of her searching for life, she's found nothing. Finally, she reached a breaking point and had a temper tantrum, and then this happened.
Weisung, Mary, Ayim Wanka, Directive. Directive?
Papa.
Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever been really lonely? Being alone and feeling alone are different. Alone can mean solitude, which is good and healthy, or alone can mean isolation, which long term is neither good nor healthy. Solitude is peaceful and tranquil, whereas isolation is anxiety-inducing. Solitude restores your soul, but isolation is soul-sucking. We can be in a crowd of people like this and be isolated and feel alone. Because really, isolation and feeling alone it's not a physical, spatial thing. It's a heart and soul thing. There are some alarming trends in our culture. In 2010, AARP conducted a study of adults over the age of 45, and it found that 1 in 3 adults is chronically lonely. Think about that. Think about how many people that's here. 1 in 3 adults over the age of 45, chronically lonely. So fast forward 8 years to 2018, this year, Cigna, the insurance company, released a study that surveyed over 20,000 people. And that's a huge sample to do a survey from. And this survey found that nearly half of Americans reported sometimes or always feeling lonely or left out. Half. One in four Americans rarely or never feel as though there are people who really understand them. Two in five Americans sometimes or always feel that their relationships are not meaningful and that they're isolated from one another. Generation Z, which is basically our college students, ages 18 to 22, Generation Z is the loneliest generation. They also claim to be in worse health than other generations. Sometimes loneliness can be a stage of life thing. Frankly, I'm in kind of a lonely stage of my life right now. My kids are grown. They are married. They have moved far away. I have no grandchildren yet. I work from home. Steve has a job, so he leaves. So I'm home alone in my office at my computer every day, all day. I have very little contact with other people on a day-to-day basis, and sometimes I get lonely. Now, we've all probably experienced loneliness. Just for the record, I'm okay. All right? Steve and I are good. I'm okay, but I'm in a lonely stage of my life. You know, especially working from home like I do. But we've all probably experienced loneliness at some point in our lives. But loneliness is becoming a major cultural problem. And we see the consequences of loneliness in our news feed every day. Shootings. Horrible things. Consequences of loneliness and isolation. But the question is why? Why? Because we are more connected than ever. Why are we lonely if we're more connected than ever? So, cultural anthropologists and social scientists have studied this a lot, and to be sure, there are a number of factors, and it's complicated. But the way that we interact with one another has changed. Our culture is divided, whether it's gender, ethnicity, wealth, or our religious beliefs, or our political affiliations. We seem to be less kind. We seem to be more critical and sometimes downright mean. We seem to talk more and we seem to listen less. And our American culture has become much less accommodating of the weak or the flawed, whether it's how we look, how we talk, what we think, what we wear. We mock weakness and we shame people. Our intolerance for one another is squashing our capacity for vulnerability, for empathy, and for intimacy. People are lonely. This technology that we carry around in our pockets, you have it upside down. Thank you. This technology that we carry around in our pockets appeals to us most where we are most vulnerable. See, we're lonely, but we're afraid of intimacy. And when I say intimacy, I mean friendship intimacy, okay? The safety and the freedom to be who we are and to show who we are, to be our real selves. That kind of intimacy, friendship intimacy. So we're lonely, but we're afraid of intimacy. We're becoming afraid to put our true selves out there, and it's become so easy to hide behind our phones, like Steve is. This technology that we carry around in our pockets can also bring out the worst in us. See, it's a lot easier to be mean and unkind when you can hide. People text or post things that they would never say face to face. Or maybe it's that hiding behind their technology gives them the courage to say the things that they've always wanted to say to begin with. And now they can just say it with little or no accountability. So maybe our technology reveals what's already there. Now, I know that some of what I'm going to talk about doesn't apply to everybody. Some of it is generalizations, okay? But in our epidemic of loneliness and isolation, conversation has started to feel risky because we're not really sure that anyone's listening. And so we connect instead. We send a text instead of making a phone call. We post or we email. I think some people still email anyway. Because it feels safer. See, we get to edit. We get to retouch. We get to delete. We get to post the version of ourselves that we want people to see. Because showing our true self is too risky. So we turn to technology to help us feel connected in ways that we can control. Our Twitter feed, our Facebook page, Instagram, Snapchat gives us the illusion of friends and guaranteed listeners. And it is an illusion. Because are we friends? Are we really listening? The stats on loneliness say no. We're substituting connection for conversation and for interaction. Thank you, Steve. We can put this down. I'll put this right here. I'm going to hide behind my phone. The fact is that people are messy. People are messy, and it requires much less of us to post a sad face than it does to pick up the phone and call them. It's easier to reply to a Facebook post. We hide safely behind the technology, expressing just enough concern, but without having to get involved or messy. But you can't automate empathy. Generation Z are college kids. I read where a professor wrote, and he's at Ball State, he said, I have students who tell me they have 500 friends, but when they're in need, there's no one. Often our connection addiction or our fear of missing out even dilutes the conversations and the interactions that we are having because we're busy connecting. We're here, but we're also there. Our bodies are here, but our hearts and our souls and our minds are there. So we're here, but we're not really here. We're distracted, and it dilutes our relationships because we're not present. And I fear that we're letting our technology take us places that we don't want to go because it feels like no one's listening. And we've gotten used to being alone together. And in our connection addiction, people are lonelier than ever. So hear me. Here's the thing. Connecting doesn't solve the problem. Because connecting is just a symptom of the problem. We think the problem is being alone. Physically. A physical, spatial thing. We're alone. And especially when we're in a crowd like this, You know, if you're like alone, it can feel vulnerable, it can feel awkward. And of course, vulnerability and awkwardness project weakness, and we don't tolerate weakness. We mock it, we shame it. So being alone has become something to be avoided. So we connect. But connecting only leads to further isolation, because the problem isn't that we're physically, spatially alone. The problem is our loneliness and isolation, which is a heart, soul, mind thing. So we're looking for intimacy and relationship, and connecting is simply a substitute for the real thing, and it's a symptom of the problem. What we're really looking for is genuine relationship, genuine intimacy. But that takes time, it takes our attention, it takes our eyes and our ears, and it takes us being present mentally and emotionally. Now, this is where I need to offer you my disclaimer, because you're all like, whatever. Okay, I'm not anti-technology. I have a cell phone, I have an iPad, I have a MacBook, okay? I have social media. Okay, I'm not against all these things, and they're not inherently bad. But our relationships cannot develop into intimate friendships if we're here, but we're not really here. Or if we're keeping ourselves at a safe distance from the mess of our other people's lives. People are lonely, but God created us for relationship. He created us for relationship. Way back in the beginning, God said, the Lord God said, it is not good that the human is alone. In Genesis 2, He created us for relationship. He created us with a need for the other. But technology cannot be a substitute for the companionship we all crave, because everyone needs someone. Everyone needs someone who knows us, who knows our name, who knows what makes us tick, who knows our sense of humor, what we enjoy, what makes our eyes roll, what makes us weep. We all want to be known. And as much as we try to fill that space in our hearts with our work or our stuff or with connecting, these things will not fulfill our God-given need for each other. So back to our story. Wally, our sweet little robot friend, has found a friend. Someone who knows his name. He got to say his name, maybe for the first time ever. And he's sharing who he is, because he wants to be known. He makes himself known by showing Eve his stuff, all of those things that are meaningful to him. So fast forward. Eve, per her directive, has finally found something that's alive in the collection that Wally has. So this triggers some immediate and unintended consequences. Because before Wally even knows what happens, Eve sucks the plant into a cavity in her torso and immediately enters some sort of pre-programmed hypersleep. Which then signals the spaceship to come and get her. But Wally has no idea what's happened. All of a sudden, his friend is like, you know, unresponsive. So he's super concerned, and he's sad. But he's very attentive to Eve. He takes care of her. He tries everything he can to, like, get her to respond. And then finally, when the spaceship shows up to retrieve her, Wally follows. He winds up on the Axiom, which is the mothership where the humans have been living for these 700 years. Obviously, no one on the Axiom remembers Earth, remembers what it's like, or remembers what it's like to live there. The effects of automation and zero gravity have left the humans a bit out of shape. They've also become 100% dependent on and 100% focused on technology. And Wally doesn't quite know how to handle this. So he's just himself. So let's watch.
Have it all morning, so let's put her over to the driving range and hit a few virtual balls into space.
Nah, we did that yesterday. I don't want to do that.
Well, then what do you want to do?
I don't know. Something.
Wow.
Make a place.
I'm not jealous,
Cahoots.
Look, I'm tired of it.
If you can't fool the straws,
yep, he's not doing any good.
Bot, over here.
Whoa.
Tunnel. Hello? Tunnel. I'm in a tunnel. I can't hear you.
Here you are.
By and large, everything you need to be happy. Your day is very important to us.
Hey, drink much. Here, take the cup. Hey, take the cup.
Please remain stationary. A service bot will be here to assist you momentarily.
Stewards? Hello?
Please remain stationary. A service bot will be here to assist you momentarily.
What's that? What's going on? John?
Eva?
No. John.
Eva!
Hi, Wally.
Attention, Axiom shoppers. Try blue. It's the new red.
Ooh. Ooh, lovely.
Oh, don't get me started on the date. Every holiday I have been on has been a virtual disaster.
Mary?
Eva.
Huh? Oh, sure. Go ahead.
I didn't know we had a pool.
There's so much I could say about all that. There are so many parallels to our culture, except for the hover chairs. But I'll say this. In the year 2805, the artificial intelligence acted more human than the humans. And the humans acted more like robots. In their dependence on technology, the humans on the Axiom had lost sight of one another. But then Wally showed up and he mixed things up a bit, and they lifted their eyes from their screens and they saw each other and all the amazing things around them. I didn't know we had a pool. Let's watch this last clip.
Oh! Hey! Hey, that's what's his name?
Hey, what the?
Look at that!
What? Hey, I know that guy. It's, Wally. That's it. Hey, Wally.
Wally.
Hey, it's your buddy John. Hey.
Hi.
Hi.
The Lido deck is now closing.
Make me.
I didn't know we had a pool.
No splashing, no diving.
I fear that we are starting to lose sight of each other. Don't let this become your world. technology can be an easy and seemingly safe thing to hide behind and a safe place to retreat to, especially when things aren't great and especially when we feel lonely. But don't live here. We need to be able to look each other in the eyes, to know each other's names, to know each other's stories. I know it's not possible to know everybody's story, right? We can't know everybody. But we need to learn to be with each other again, especially for our kids, to learn the art of conversation, to hear our stories. We need our face-to-face connections with one another, to walk alongside one another in this journey of life and faith, to remind each other that we're loved, and to remind each other that we're not alone. We've been given a directive. We've been given a directive, and our directive is this. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Our directive is to love each other. And as disciples of Jesus, everything else flows from this. But we can't fulfill our directive if we live here. In the Gospels, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And out of all the commandments, he narrowed it down to two. It's the Jesus Creed. Basically, love God, love others. So our directive is to love each other as Jesus has loved us. But what does that mean? Well, here's what the Apostle John said. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The Apostle Paul also talked to us about what love should look like, and it should look like this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Dear brothers and sisters, be countercultural. Don't let our technology take us places that we don't want to go. Look up, look around, beyond the virtual worlds that we create, because we have the power to come against and reverse the loneliness epidemic. Make an effort to live in community here among the body of Christ, but also out there. Because, hear me, there should be no chronically lonely people in the body of Christ. This means that we have to take the risk of allowing other people to know us. And we make the effort and we take the time to know other people, to care about them, to care about their concerns, and to get in the mess with them. Don't let our technology take us to a place we don't want to go. Be present, because our community needs us.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.